Before the temple was built in Jerusalem, King David made certain preparations. Materials had to be gathered, and although David was not going to be the man who built the temple, it would be Solomon, David nonetheless gathered together the various materials that were to be used in the building. And he encouraged the people to contribute what they were able to do. And he made an impassioned plea to them to give for this great work, this significant and important moment in the life of the nation. And when he spoke to them and he summed everything up, he made it very, very personal. And he put a question to all the gathered Israelites. And he said, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" In the New Testament, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he talked about the other churches in Macedonia. And he said there was something they did which in a way took us by surprise. We knew they were going to give financially, but he said the remarkable thing was, and he put it like this, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They did what David had asked the people to do. They consecrated themselves to God. And so here we have these two instances of people called to consecrate their lives to the Lord, and people who are consciously and willingly doing that. Now, are those exceptional circumstances? Are those circumstances that aren't really repeated? Is that a unique situation for the people of Israel? A once-for-all occasion? Is it a unique situation for those churches in Macedonia? Are they different than other congregations and other peoples? Or is this something that's common for every Christian? Consecration. A word we don't often use. It means, as we saw there in the churches of Macedonia, it means to give yourself to the Lord. Well, that's what Paul is writing about in the opening verses of this 12th chapter of Romans. And as we stand at the beginning of a new year, this is perhaps a good time to look at these verses and to see that they are telling us this is what being a Christian means. You see, sometimes people think that Christianity is kind of added on. You have your normal, everyday life, and you add on Christianity. So you go to church, you pray from time to time, you read the Bible, maybe you do something useful in the church, you add it on. No, says Paul, this is not added on. This is everything. I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Consecration. That's what it means. If you are a Christian, that's what it means. These are familiar words, but no less powerful and no less searching. Let's look first of all then at the call to consecration. Paul is speaking to his fellow Christians. Brothers, he says, those who like himself believe this gospel which he has just been expounding in the previous 11 chapters. Those who like himself have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, he says, here's what that means for you and for me. It's a call to consecration. A serious call. I urge you, brothers. I appeal to you. We're left in no doubt as to the crucial nature of what Paul is dealing with. So what is consecration? It isn't a commonly used word, certainly not as common as it maybe once was. In the 19th century, seven young men sailed for China. They all came from Cambridge University. They came from very favored backgrounds, wealthy. They had glittering careers ahead of them, and some of them were famous in their day. You young men, I want to mention one of them to you. You ought to remember and know this name. It's the name C.T., that's his initials, C.T. Studd. One of the most famous cricketers of his day. The Freddie Flintoff of the 19th century. He played for Cambridge University. He played for Cambridge when they defeated the touring Australians, whom no one else could beat. Sounds familiar. He actually played in the test match when the stumps were taken and the bales were taken and burned, you remember, and they were put into a little urn. All the ashes from that burning were put into this little urn, and they've been playing for that urn full of ashes ever since he played in that match. He was one of the seven. But deliberately, with the others, and gladly, they gave up all of that to go to China. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Because they believed that is what God wanted them to do. Their lives were consecrated. When they became Christians, these young men knew that they must hand themselves over to the Lord. And from then on, they would do and go and be what He wanted for them. Consecration. And this, of course, is a call to every Christian. Brothers, says Paul, no matter where you're living, when you're living, this call is to you. It's a serious call. It's an unavoidable call. In view of God's mercies, he says. Think of how you have experienced his mercy. Think of all he has done for you and is doing for you. Through your Savior. Think of what Christ has done for us. And the only right response is consecration. Here's how C.T. Studd wrote about it later in his book. He said, I came to see that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything for God. And when I came to see that Jesus Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him. It seemed just common, ordinary honesty. As Isaac Watts put it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In view of God's mercies, they are so many. They are new every morning. His mercies come to us fresh every day. He sets his love on us. He makes everything work for our good. He pardons our sins. He sends his Spirit into our hearts. What mercies you have received. How do you respond? Anything less than what Paul is saying here is unthinkable. It's ungrateful. Calvin once said, "It is the mercy of God that melts the heart." To see that mercy makes us willing and glad to say, "I offer my body a living sacrifice." Let's look secondly at the nature of consecration. We love people who volunteer. In almost any sphere, volunteers are really highly regarded. There aren't so many of them as there used to be. A lot of youth work is now discovering that it's hard to keep going because there aren't the volunteers willing to give themselves to all that's involved in the work. But sometimes people volunteer without really considering everything that that means. It sounds appealing when the volunteers are asked for, and they put their hand up and say, I'll do that. And then after a while they say, well, I didn't realize that it'll be every Tuesday night. I didn't realize that I'd have to stay till 10 o'clock. I didn't realize that there wouldn't be any weeks off. And they begin to realize that there's more to this than they initially had thought. They tumbled into it in a way. And so Paul is very careful to say, here is what being a Christian means. You must consider this. You must realize this and exactly all that it involves. He uses the language of sacrifice, of placing yourself on an altar, of giving yourself up entirely. Actually, this word that he uses describes an experience in Paul's past. It was when he was on his way to face the trial in the town of Caesarea. He's being escorted by a troop of mounted cavalry. And when he reached Caesarea, we're told, the mounted cavalry, they handed Paul over to the governor. They offered him to the governor. He was placed into the hands of someone else. That's the word that's used here. I wonder, was Paul thinking about that? Maybe not. But certainly, that's the meaning. To hand your lives over. To commit the ownership to the ownership and lordship of Christ. The nature of this consecration. It's physical, isn't it? Present your bodies, your physical person. In Paul's day, people had a very strange attitude to the body. Greek philosophers had a strange way of looking at it. They thought of the body as a kind of prison. And if you're ever to reach fulfillment and perfection and happiness and all of those things, you have to break out of the prison. They had a very strange way of looking at the body. In our day, there are confused ways of looking at the body as well. Some people worship the body. So we have fitness programs, we have diet plans, we have cosmetic surgery, we have expensive lotions. The body is all important, they say. And if you feel good about the way you look, you're well on your way to a satisfied, happy life. That's totally unbiblical. Because then the other side of our day, there's the other side, which is indulging the physical. Paul writes about that earlier in this letter. These people in Rome used to be like that. He said, "You used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. You used your bodies for sin. Not anymore. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." The physical being is not to be used for sin. That rules out gluttony. It rules out laziness. It rules out drunkenness. It rules out immorality. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, not to be used for sin, but to be used for a good purpose, the service of Christ in a way that's holy and pleasing to God. Consecration affects the body, how we use our physical being. But this consecration is also total. You see, we agree that when Paul speaks of the body, it goes beyond the physical, doesn't it? It includes everything that we are. Nothing about us is left untouched by this act of sacrifice. Nothing is held back from being offered on the altar. Christian consecration is total. You'll agree, I think, that with one writer who says, this is as bold a call to total commitment as there is anywhere in the Bible. It reaches to our time. It reaches to our ambitions. It reaches to our homes. It reaches to our wallets. It reaches to the choices we make, the friendships we form, the priorities we set. And remember, this is not confined to 19th century missionaries heading for China. I appeal to you, brothers. This is what being a Christian means. Some cynics criticize Christians today, and they say, these poor, feeble people have taken the easy option. They are soft and flimsy. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And anyone who says that or makes that criticism has clearly never read what the Bible says about being a Christian. It is certainly anything but the easy option. The nature of this consecration, it is physical. It's to do with our bodies and how we use them. And it's total. It covers every part of life. And it is reasonable. The King James Version translates this word more accurately when it says, this is your reasonable service. The word actually in the original sounds like our word logical. This is the logical, reasonable thing to do when you reflect on all that God has done for you. The reasonable, logical thing is to give yourself entirely to Him. Think about this. Reflect on it. Come to a conclusion. We can never rule out any career. It's where the Lord might lead. We can never cling on to a certain lifestyle and say, I couldn't relinquish that. Have we faced what these familiar words mean? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. The nature of this consecration, it's physical and total and reasonable. Thirdly, let's look at the commands of this consecration. You say, this is reasonable. I agree. What am I to do? Paul gives a two-sided command, a negative and a positive, and they are inseparably bound together here, you'll notice. I sometimes get a bit annoyed with shoes nowadays. I like shoes that are waterproof and have good leather uppers and that have nice, comfortable rubber soles. And that's what I go for normally. What annoys me is that if you walk a lot, eventually those nice rubber soles wear down and bits fall off. And the upper remains beautiful. Perfect. The leather is in exquisite condition. And I once had a pair like that and I took it along to the shop and said, can you replace the sole? No. You can't. It has to be thrown out. You see, it's molded together. You can't separate the one from the other. And it's really, really disappointing because they're molded one onto the other. But Paul says that's how it is with these commands of consecration. They're molded one to the other, but in a good way. In a way that makes sure they're always there. And you need both of them to have the right thing in your life. He says there's this side, which is negative. A pattern you must reject. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this present age, this time in which you're living. Now, obviously, there must be something wrong with this age. That's why we're not to conform to it. There must be something about this age which will hinder us living the consecrated life to which God has called us. Don't be conformed to this present age. Don't let your thinking follow the way the world thinks. Don't adopt its values and its attitudes and its ideas. Don't be more bothered about getting a scratch on the car than about breaking a command of the Scripture. Don't be more upset about missing out on a career move than letting your prayer life slip. Don't become an expert in finance, but not in laying up treasure in heaven. Don't be conformed to the world. There's a pattern to reject. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because there's one thing we know about this present age. It is disappearing. It's going to disappear. And anyone who lives for the present age is going to be bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Paul writes in another place, the world in its present form is passing away. This world and its desires pass away. The man who does the will of God lives forever. So one part of this shoe that's molded together is the negative part, which says there's a pattern you must reject. The other side says, the positively, there's a mind that must be renewed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is not something we do for ourselves. This is not a kind of New Year's spiritual resolution. This renewal is something that happens within us by God's Spirit working in us. Paul gives a fuller explanation as he writes to the Corinthians. Here's how he puts it. We all, with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is changing you. He is transforming you. He's making you more and more the kind of person He wants you to be. My friends, if we grasp that, won't it mean that we will be people who pray earnestly that God will do this work in us, transform us, by the power of His Spirit, renew our minds. Do we ask Him to do that? Do we want that change to keep on happening in us? Are we ready to pray like this? Transform me. Will we make that one of our requests throughout this new year, 2007, the renewing of our hearts? What changes we might see in our lives. The call to consecration and the nature of consecration and the commands of consecration. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Maybe that sounds very, very costly. It is costly. Maybe it sounds unappealing. So let's note finally the joy of consecration. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says the man or woman who does consecrate his or her life to God will make a great discovery. You will discover by experience that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. To live according to God's will fill every day with meaning and purpose. On the other hand, to live outside of God's will, which is what the unbelieving person does, is to confine yourself to an existence that is fruitless and aimless and stagnant, that is going nowhere and bound to frustration. But there is deep satisfaction and delight to be discovered in living according to the will of God. There's no dullness in the Christian life. There's no drudgery. There's no trundling along in a well-worn rut. Every day the same, dreary and predictable and difficult and dismal. You will discover how good God's will is, how pleasing, how rich. The joy of consecration. What a great way to begin a new year. Dear brothers, I urge you, offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Do it because of His mercy to you, and you will discover how good and pleasing and perfect His will is. What a great beginning to a new year. Let us pray.